So we're looking at John chapter 19 this morning, and we're going to break into the chapter that deals with the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ and those events that preceded his crucifixion, and indeed some that came after. But we want to read just over that portion, or part of it at least, that deals with our Lord's crucifixion. We'll break in at the, we break in at the 16th verse, just after Pilate has presented the Lord Jesus Christ to the Jewish people, and they have rejected him. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And it's these next two verses that are our text this morning. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. And we'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious truth this morning hour. We do bid you welcome again, and also those that join with us in the webcast, wherever you watch in from. We pray that the Lord will visit with you this morning, and that you'll enjoy your time with us as we gather together around the Word. But you are indeed very welcome to join with us here in Ballymena. We'll just close now together in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Our God and our Father, we do thank Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ once again this morning for the return of the Lord's Day, and for the opportunity that is ours to gather together and to open thy book and to open thy word and to seek thy face, to worship thee in spirit and in truth, and to wait, Lord, for that blessing which thou hast promised to pour us out. Lord, that when we gather in thy name, thou art in the midst. And we pray you'll come this morning as we sojourn for a time at the cross. O Lord, that we would see our Savior, that we would know something of his heart and his compassion and his love as he hung there upon that cruel place. And O Lord, we pray that you'll swell our hearts with love for him who has saved us, who has died for us, who has paid that debt that was ours to pay. And that, O Lord, as we contemplate these things, that thou wouldst move from heart to heart, from soul to soul, that, Lord, you will encourage, Lord, those all who know thee, but very importantly, that those who know not thee would take a look at Christ and to consider him and indeed taste and see that he is good. Bless our minister, Mr. Greer, as he's in England today. We pray for him that thou wouldst be with him. Grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit as he preaches thy truth this day. And may he know the fullness of thy presence with him. Bless our brother, the Reverend Laverty, as he preaches elsewhere today as well. Give him journeying mercies and do him good. Wherever thy truth is preached, wherever the book is opened, even in our Sunday school at this time to the children around the teacher's knees, we pray, Lord, that it would be effectual, Lord, to the building up of the saints, the building of thy church, and indeed the saving of precious souls. Bless us now in this our time together in the adult Bible class, Lord. Bless speaker and hearer alike. And do us good in Jesus' name. Amen. When our Lord Jesus Christ was upon Calvary's tree, dying in our room and in our stead, whenever you look at all the Gospels, the Bible tells us that he uttered seven great sayings. He made seven great statements as he was departing from this scene of time. In John's Gospel, there are only three recorded for us, and you will notice that in verse 28, where you have those words of suffering spoken to all who were there as spectators to this fearful spectacle. That 28th verse says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And we cannot know the depths, indeed, that there were in just two words, I thirst. In terms of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And then in verse 30, you have those great words of triumph and words of victory on the behalf of all those who would trust in him and upon him when he spoke of that finished work that he wrought out for us upon Calvary's middle tree. For it says there, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. But the words of our text for this morning's study are words of affection. They were spoken to and for his earthly mother. And it's very significant that when the disciples had all fled away and when the spectators that included the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the chief priests, and that they had all railed upon him, and when the soldiers were gambling there for his clothes, that there was another group. There was a group of women, and they drew near to behold this dreadful spectacle, this awful scene of the Savior suffering and his dying upon the cross at Calvary. And the Bible mentions three in particular amongst the group. There were others, but the three are mentioned them. And all of them are called Mary. There was Mary, the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was Mary, the wife of Cleophas. And there was Mary Magdalene. Now, the word Mary means bitter. And indeed, it was a bitter sight, a very bitter scene that all these women were beholding at this time in the passage that we have read. It was a dreadful spectacle of woe and of pain and of agony and of suffering, both physical and mental and indeed spiritual, by our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was but an infant, Mary and Joseph took the Lord Jesus Christ to the temple, and there they met old Simeon the prophet. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2 that Simeon took the child up in his arms And in the 34th verse there of that second chapter of Luke, it says, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." And he adds here, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." And now in this scene that we have just read and that we have before us, indeed Mary's soul is pierced when she sees for herself the suffering and the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, in the midst of all his woe, in the midst of all his trial and his tribulation and his trouble, our Lord Jesus did not forget his obligation to his earthly mother. She was, of course, now a widow because Joseph is not mentioned at all. And the Bible tells us that the Lord there upon the cross, he made arrangements for her well-being, that she would be looked after for the remaining years of her life spent upon this scene of time. And we see from the context here that although the disciples had fled away, John had come back. Many indeed believe that John, when he was coming back, brought Mary with him, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And while they were standing there with the other women who are mentioned, the Lord bids Mary, his earthly mother, to behold John. And he says to her, "Woman, behold thy son." And he turns to John and says, "Behold thy mother." And our text concludes by saying, "And from that hour, that disciple took her onto his own home." Now, I want just for a few moments to consider this morning, in just a couple of points only, the spiritual implications of this scene that is depicted for us in the Scriptures. And the first thing I want us to notice is that at the cross, there was an end of all earthly relationships as far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned. Let me say that again just to impress it upon you. At the cross, when he was dying, when his life was about to depart, after having paid the debt that was indeed our due, the Lord made it clear that all earthly relationships and ties that he had upon this earth are now finished. They are ceased. They are over. For the Lord looks at the mother of his humanity, and he says to her, "Woman." Now, I want to emphasize that this is not a term used by the Lord Jesus Christ that is rude or harsh in any way. In fact, when you look at the very next chapter, when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and she met the two angels there, the angels addressed her in exactly the same terminology and manner, "Woman." So it's not a term that is disrespectful in any way. In fact, it's the exact opposite. It is a term of respect, and it is a term of dignity. But I want you to notice that even as the Lord Jesus Christ was saying these words, he was distancing himself from all earthly ties and relationships. You see, he was making it clear once and for all that Mary could never again look upon him merely as her earthly son. That tie was set aside forever. You see, very soon our Lord Jesus Christ was going to die. Very soon he was going to pay the debt for all who would come and put their trust in him. Very soon he would rise again from the dead. And when he rose again from the dead, he would become the mighty Savior of the world. He would become the great high priest in the heavenly places, in the majesty on high, and he would be exalted far above all. And there would be no earthly ties in any way associated with him. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. And if you turn with me now to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians and the chapter 2, Philippians speaks to us very clearly of the downward path of the Lord Jesus Christ towards the cross at Calvary. It says there, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And our Lord Jesus Christ came to this world as the perfect servant of God. It was a position, even a station of humility. And it goes on, and it was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Listen, even the death of the cross. And there he is now at this very moment that we have been viewing this morning, that we have been thinking about. This point in time, the death of the cross was going to be fulfilled in all its fullness. He was going to say with great truth, eternally, it is finished. The price has been paid. The work has been completed. The passage goes on to say this, wherefore? Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. Now, let me say something just here, just to be clear, brethren and sisters, this morning. Our Lord Jesus Christ was always equal with God. He was always highly exalted. In fact, that's where he had come from, ere he was born at Bethlehem. But now, there is a wonderful difference, a difference that affects every Christian. Because when it says wherefore God hath highly exalted him, he is exalted now as the God-man. The one who had paid the debt for our sin. The one who had taken upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. And now he is highly exalted. Listen again to what the Bible says. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Every name. In other words, there is no person who in any way should link themselves to Christ. When he rises as the Savior, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue without exception should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Soon his days of humiliation would be over. Never again would he be upon this earth in humility. Never again would he be upon the cross. It is finished, he said. Never again would he be in the tomb. because he has risen triumphant. He has left the grave clothes behind. Praise the Lord, never to wear them again. And now he is exalted high above all. His earthly mother must realize this. All earthly ties are to be severed. She now must worship him. And if she didn't know it before, and there are indications, of course, at times that when Mary didn't fully appreciate it, there were times when she sought to interfere with her son as he went about the master's business, his father's business indeed. And so if she didn't know it in those days, she certainly knew it now when she heard these words. No longer was he her earthly son. But before her was the Lord of glory. Before her is the King of kings. He was very God of very God. It's interesting to note that the last time we have the Virgin Mary mentioned in Scripture, it's in the book of the Acts. There at the day of Pentecost, as the people were there praying and the Holy Ghost was about to descend as promised. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, of the apostles and the gathering for prayer, seeking that infilling of the Spirit of God. And it says there, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman, Aunt Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, what was Mary doing there? Many overtly ecumenical gatherings where so-called Protestant denominations concede readily to Rome an undeserved equality in terms of the phrase Christian church. They often quote this verse in their literature, and we have just read that verse, but they have it like this. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And of course, the emphasis is that she is presiding over it. Otherwise, why would they use that verse at all? But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that Mary was there worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping him as the Lord of glory, worshiping him as the Savior of men, as her Savior, and as the one who occupies a position in which there is no room for any rival. And that's the last time that Mary is mentioned in Scripture. So it's clear that Mary took to heart the words of our text, took them to heart, and acted them out in her life as a testimony that whilst I bear that little infant, yet he is very God of very God, and my Savior and my Lord. How different it is from the teachings of the Church of Rome. When you look at this very incident in the Gospel, you have this scene between Christ and his earthly mother, and it absolutely repudiates the doctrines of Rome. And we come now to my second point in that. You only have to look at the simplicity of the discourse by the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross to see this. Listen again as he saith to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. You see, it was John that was to look after Mary, and not Mary that was to take care of John. Otherwise, I would suggest to you that the order of the verse would have been reversed. Yes, this exposes the falsehood and the deception of the Roman doctrine of the veneration and worship of the Virgin Mary. And this takes us into our second point. And in doing that, I must ask the question, in the light of our text, what does Rome actually teach concerning Mary? And when we see what their teaching is, then what we'll hear is the Bible speak. And we see the light of truth shine in and will expose the darkness of papish worship in this regard. The Pope himself, like his predecessor, has declared himself devoted to the worship and veneration and the elevation and the exaltation of Mary. We should not forget that. And this priority of Mary is exercised right throughout the Roman priesthood, whether it's the priests, the bishops, the cardinals, and right to the Pope himself. And when you listen to them, they say that Mary is the one who takes the care over all of us. She is far above the angels. She is far above the apostles. She is the queen of heaven itself. They say she is the mother of God, that she is the pathway to paradise. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary is not only presented as the way to Christ, she is proclaimed as a better way of salvation. And we today in this province, and indeed across the whole world, are exhorted to accept the Roman Catholic Church as a Christian church, that we should come together, that we should worship one with the other, that there are more things to unite us than to divide us. You've heard that ruse, I'm sure, quite often. This is the propaganda, you see, that goes out today, and that such ecumenical harmony is good and it's right and it's proper before God. Well, let us be straight this morning. Let us see in reality before God what Rome teaches as it entraps our Roman Catholic countrymen on the road to hell as they do. As I have said, the Pope of Rome extols the Virgin Mary and looks upon her as the Mother of God and the way to heaven and better than Christ. You might say to me, that's very strong. I wouldn't go just as far as to say that. Well, I want to say to you, I'm absolutely sure about it. And we're going to prove it. And we're going to think about a book entitled The Glories of Mary. The Glories of Mary by Bishop Alphonsus Liguori, otherwise described by Alexander Ratcliffe, the great Scottish theologian, as Liguori the Filthy. And that gives you an idea as to what sort of background this man led in his life, even though he was called a bishop. And in this book, there is set out the official stance of the Roman Church on the worship of Mary or Mariolatry, because the writings of Liguori have the sanction and the approval of the Church of Rome. So let's hear what he said about Mary. He said that if God is angry with a sinner and Mary takes him under her protection, she withholds the avenging arm of her Son and saves the sinner. The book goes on to relate a prayer in this regard. And I quote, "O Immaculate Virgin," and by immaculate, of course, is meant that she was of herself and in herself completely sinless, "prevent thy beloved Son, who is irritated by our sins, from abandoning us to the power of the devil. I want to reiterate before God this morning that this, what we have just heard, brethren and sisters, this is utter blasphemy. To say that Jesus Christ is irritated with our sins, that he wants nothing to do with us, and that he is quite ready, but for the intervening arm of his mother, to give us over to the power of the devil. I say to you again, brethren and sisters, these are words of blasphemy before a holy God. And I think we should say further that anyone who believes that is not a Christian. Any church that proposes that and defends that is not Christian. And I don't care what the world says or what people will say. If you believe that, then you're not a Christian. The book goes on to say that it is Mary who is the real Savior of sinners. There is then depicted a picture, a scene where there are two ladders. And the Lord Jesus Christ is at the top of one ladder and the Virgin Mary at the other. And a man, if he is burdened with his sin, he begins to climb the ladder with Christ at the top, and he sees an angry face. He falls back in horror. And a voice says to him, try the other ladder. And so he tries and he climbs it easily. And the Virgin Mary is there to bring him into heaven and to present him to her son as though she is the one who placates Christ and keeps him from venting his anger on poor sinners. She is the one who leads to heaven. How different from the teaching of the Bible. What a dreadful thing it is. I say before God this morning, what a dreadful thing it is to contemplate going into the presence of a holy God, believing these blasphemous teachings and relying upon them. What a dreadful thing it is. What then does God's word say? What saith the Scriptures? What does it say in the Bible that we have in our own tongue and in the grasp of our own hands? Let the Bible speak this morning and let all men be silent. Many would agree, I'm sure, that John 3:16 is probably the greatest verse in the Bible, speaking in just a few words the gospel in its entirety regarding our Lord Jesus Christ and our Redeemer. But I would want to suggest to you this morning that in the opening words of Hebrew chapter 1, if you want to turn to that book and that chapter, Hebrews chapter 1, I think we have there as good a description of the Lord Jesus Christ as you will find in all the Bible. And it's certainly a verse that has been burning in my heart and soul these few weeks. And so if you're turned there now, the verse 3, you'll see that it says there, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory. Listen, the glory of God is God himself. And you cannot separate God from his glory. So let's think about this. The brightness of his glory is as high as you can get before God. You can't go any higher than that. Let's read on. And the express image of his person. And so I would suggest to you there that we can go no deeper than that, because only the Lord Jesus Christ, only he, as it says in chapter 1, verse 18, only he can reveal God, for it says he hath declared him. No one else can do it. And you see that phrase, the express image, provides the confirmation of this, for it gives the idea and the sense, indeed the actuality, of being the exact and precise replica, very God of very God, in all his fullness. And then it reads, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And you can see in this that you can go no broader in an estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ than that. He is the creator of all things. He is before all things, and by him all things are created. And this passage concludes mightily thus. When he had, listen, by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He alone. And where salvation is, he stands and he sits alone. There are no ties with Christ. No one has any part or any lot in it, because he paid it all. Brethren and sisters, he paid it all. And so I say to you this morning, if you're not saved, if you're looking on or listening on this morning, I say to you, if you meet God in any other way, I don't care how much religion you have, I don't care how the world says that you're good and you're kind and you're lovely and you're important and you're talented and you're popular and maybe even you're holy and maybe even you're saintly even. If you go into the presence of God and you're not trusting wholly and totally and fully upon the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, then in my judgment and my interpretation and understanding of our passage this morning from the Word of the living God, then I have to say to you, there's no hope for you. No hope to cheer your tomb. And I would say in closing this morning that all of us should follow in the steps of the Virgin Mary with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not enough to know him after the flesh, to know about his virgin birth, his life, his teaching, his work, his miracles. It's not enough to know him about as a great historical figure or a mighty prophet, a miracle worker, or even as Mary knew him as her earthly son. It's not enough. Not enough. We must know him as he is today, God manifested in the flesh, Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ exalted, and Christ coming again. And upon those descriptions, and those descriptions alone, leaning and depending for our eternal salvation. Oh, I pray this morning that you will know him, that you will trust him. We haven't built a doctrine on merely two verses this morning. There are other indications of this truth throughout the ministry of Christ before he really confirmed it, just before he died, in the words of our text. You'll remember in Matthew 12 there it says that while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Nothing can be plainer than that. The Lord Jesus Christ puts the emphasis upon a spiritual relationship with him far above any earthly relationship or earthly ties. And as the scriptures there have mentioned it, what is the will of the Father? And with this I close. The will of the Father is, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, no one else is mentioned, believeth on him, he is the only Savior, they may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. May the Lord bless his word and his truth and the scene of the cross this morning to our hearts, and bless us as we meditate upon it throughout this day. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the reality of Calvary. We thank thee that upon that middle tree there hung one alone, the only one who was good enough to be there to pay the price of our sin. But we thank thee that we worship no dead Savior. We worship one who has risen again from the tomb. The tomb is empty. He is risen again. And he ever lives to make intercession for us as our great high priest. Therefore, we pray that as we go out into the remainder of thy day, oh, that the intercession of our great high priest would be our portion. And that thy presence in God the Holy Spirit would be ours today. Bless the Reverend Curran now, we pray, as he comes to lead us in the morning worship hour. Bless our brother as he opens the book and declares thy truth. Fill him with God the Holy Spirit, we pray of thee. And Lord, once again, pour us out a blessing. Meet with us, we pray of thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And for thy glory. Amen.